Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
Today we are going to take a little bit more time to think about this idea of wonder we've been talking about across the season. So I wanted to remind you of the definition that we've been using for wonder. We've said it's a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, or inexplicable. And for short, we've been saying it this way: wonder simply is disruptive delight. And as I've been thinking about this message kind of across the series, across this week, what's really stood out to me is that element of surprise. As someone who sometimes likes to plan and control things, this is some of the beauty of wonder, right? We can't control it. We can't orchestrate it. We can't force it to happen. And this is both the beauty of it and also the danger of it, because since we can't do those things, we can sometimes miss it. I want to show you a photo I took from my backyard maybe a month and a half ago of this gorgeous sunrise. You know, I was just getting ready for the day and getting the kids ready, and I looked out the window and I saw this and I just had to go outside, right? Had to get as close as I could. Just watching the colors change, this is what brings those feelings of awe and wonder up in us often. But what was really interesting about this moment is after I'd been out there for, you know, a couple minutes and taken some photographs, I went back in the house. And when I turned back around, maybe 5 minutes later, the sky was completely normal again. No hint of these vibrant colors that had been there moments before. And I thought, how I could have missed that. Similar thing happened to me a couple of weeks ago when I was on an early morning plane ride. I was seated in the middle seat, not so wonderful. And I looked across the seat of my neighbor next to me, and they still had the shade open, and I saw this gorgeous sunrise across the horizon. This picture doesn't even do it justice. Plus, I was trying not to be like super awkward and take a picture across them, you know? But just the sunrise, when you're above the clouds, it's an even more amazing level of God's beauty in creation. But when I looked around the inside of the plane near me, you know, I saw people sleeping. It was early. But people were on their phones or watching the screen on the back, or many just had the shade closed completely to it, right? They missed this moment. And we don't just run the risk of missing wonder in nature. This is also true of our faith life, where sometimes, I think especially in this season we're in, we can run too fast or have the wrong priorities or be too familiar and think, well, we already know everything there is to know about Christmas. And so today I want to talk about this idea so that we can correctly posture ourselves towards wonder before tomorrow, before Christmas Eve, before Christmas Day, so that we can see the true wonder of who Jesus is. And so last week, Pastor Trevor preached an awesome message about how we find wonder not always in beautiful circumstances, but also in the most painful ones. And he started that message off by having us turn and talk, which I know you all loved. Some of you did. Some of you like died inside when he made you do that. That's okay. We had to share our Christmas traditions of our family. And so I wanted to show you one of mine. We love Christmas stories and books. And here's some of the books that we have at our house. I have a little bit of a book hoarding problem, but these are some of our favorites. There's some from when I was a kid, some of our girls' favorites, and we love reading these across the season. We always, on Christmas Eve, when we get home from all the services, we read 'Twas the Night Before Christmas, and then on Christmas morning, before our gifts, we always read the Christmas story, Luke 2. Right now, there's just something about hearing a story, right? And so today, I want to tell you a Christmas story. This one's a little bit different. There's no manger, no baby, no star, no magi or shepherds, but there is wonder. In fact, it's a little bit of a cautionary tale because it's about wonder and the people who missed it. It's a really good story. And so like all good stories, there are good guys, there's bad guys, there's conspiracies, there's people plotting to kill each other, there's assassination attempts, not Die Hard. It's not Die Hard, okay? But this story is one that is important for us. It's kind of a long story. It actually spans John 7 through 10. And so today we're going to dive kind of into the middle of it. And so if you're able, would you stand to honor the reading of God's word? We're going to begin with John 7, verse 37. And I'm going to let you know, you can see here that we skipped some verses. Yes, it's on purpose, and we'll talk about it after we read. So let's start with John 7, 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it. You will find a prophet does not come out of Galilee." When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And have a seat. Let's pray. Lord, we are here today not to hear wise or persuasive words, but to hear from you and from your Holy Spirit. And so I pray now that you would open our ears to hear the word that you have for each of us here today. And I do believe that you have something important to say to every single one of us. And so God, open us, open our hearts, our eyes, our ears to hear what you have to say. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so quick sidebar on the skipping verses 1 through 11 of chapter 8. The reason that we do that is that the story that occurs in those verses is something that biblical historians and scholars agree belongs in the Gospel of John, but they're not in agreement about where it belongs. And so most people agree it doesn't actually belong in the middle of the narrative we read. So we skipped that so that you could hear the whole flow of the story that we're diving into today. And so as we talk about this story, the first thing you need to understand is the setting. And we see a hint of the setting in the first verse of the passage, which says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival." So the Lord gave Israel 7 festivals that they celebrate across their calendar year that the Jewish people still celebrate today. And this one in our story is called the Festival of Tabernacles. Now, what's interesting about the Festival of Tabernacles is that it actually comes on the heels of two other Jewish holidays. It begins with something you'll be familiar with, Rosh Hashanah, which is the first day of the Jewish New Year, and then it moves to Yom Kippur 10 days later. Something very interesting I learned here this week is in those 10 days in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Jewish calendar has a name for those 10 days, and they are the 10 days of awe and wonder. Interesting. So then 5 days after Yom Kippur comes Sukkot, which is known as the Festival of Tabernacles, and this is a 7-day long feast. So when you're orienting yourself to this passage, think about the people at this time of year being very similar to the time of year we're in right now, right? All of these holidays right on the heels of each other, just like we have Thanksgiving, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, right? It's kind of like the high holy time of the year. And so also something that we need to know about the Festival of Tabernacles is it was one of 3 pilgrimage festivals, which means all Jewish men were required to travel from wherever they lived to Jerusalem for this festival. And so when you picture what Jerusalem is like at this moment, all of these people have traveled to Jerusalem with their families. The streets are crowded. It kind of feels like 441, you know? Kind of like Bath and Body Works, which I had to go in last week and we barely made it out alive. But people are planning celebrations, they're coordinating with family, they're making travel plans, they're figuring out what's happening for meals. All of this is going on just like we are doing. Now, there were 3 kind of purposes of this festival. The first was that the people would remember how God had provided for them in the wilderness. And they did this by dwelling in tents for the 7 days of the festival. Can you imagine celebrate Christmas and do it in a tent? Like, no thank you for my family. Sorry to anyone going camping. I hope you have a great time. But the Jewish people still celebrate this to this day. Here's a modern day picture. Sometimes this was called the Festival of Booths because they made kind of these types of dwellings to live in and eat in for the length of the festival. Now, there were 2 other purposes. One was to celebrate how God was providing for them right now. It was kind of a harvest festival. And then the third was to look forward to the coming Messiah. And so this is where we're at the Festival of Tabernacles. And there's already been a lot of tension going on. So earlier in the chapter, Jesus is speaking with his brothers who, brothers being brothers, they don't believe who he is. They aren't sure of his claims. And so they're kind of goading him. They're like, oh, Jesus, don't you want to come to the festival with us? You want to be such a public figure? Come do your works there. They're trying to get him to come. They're messing with him as only brothers can. And Jesus tells them that his time has not yet come. Right? So we have family tension. We have arguments going on. Hey, it is a Christmas story, right? But Jesus does eventually come to the festival. And we read in John 7:14 that halfway through the festival, Jesus goes up to the temple courts and begins to teach. And so I want to look at one of the teaching moments that we read just a moment ago in our scripture from John 7:37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Now, this is a powerful statement, but it becomes even more wonderful when you truly understand the context of what's happening at the Festival of the Tabernacles. So let me tell you about something called the water drawing ceremony. For just a moment, we're going to step into like ancient Jerusalem. I'm going to give you a little cultural background so that you can see the significance of what Jesus is saying here. Okay, so every morning of the festival, which remember is 7 days long, the priest would take a golden pitcher, close enough, right? Use your imaginations. The priest would take a golden pitcher and the priest would lead a procession of people, of musicians, of other priests, of worship. They would be all wearing their finest robes and all decked out because this is a days of celebration. And they would proceed 0.5 mile down out of the temple to the pool of Siloam. And when they got there, the priest would take the pitcher, he would dip it in the water, and he would fill it. And they would say, "With joy we draw water from the wells of salvation." And then they would walk the 0.5 mile back to the temple. And when they got there, the whole procession would circle the altar one time, and they would cry out this verse from Psalms, and they would say, "Lord, come save us." And then the priest would pour water into the bowl at the base of the altar. Now on the last day, as our verse said, on the last and greatest day, this was the culmination of the festival. And so in the same way on that seventh morning, they all walked down to the pool, they dipped the pitcher, they came back to the temple. But this time, everything was kind of intensified. This time, the priest led the procession with worshipers looking on from above into this courtyard where the altar was. The priest led the procession, and they circled the altar seven times. And each time they circled it, they cried out to God, "Lord, save us," but this time with more intensity. They said, "Lord, save us now. We beg you, save us now." And they got louder and louder and louder. "Lord, come save us now. We beg you." Imagine the cries of that just echoing across the temple. And then the priest, as in before, would pour water into the bowl at the base of the altar. And this is when Jesus said those words. Look at them again. He says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying, "It's me. You're looking for me, you're crying out for me, you're begging for me to come, and I'm here." This should be the most wonderful statement that they've ever heard. They've been waiting for hundreds of years for the Messiah to come, and Jesus is saying, "Here I am." And they miss it. They miss it completely. Look at how the crowd reacts to his statement. If we look at John verse 40. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not scripture say the Messiah will come from David's descendants, from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" And thus the people were divided because of Jesus. And so the crowd misses it. Some of them maybe get it, but they don't do anything about it. And I think it's easy sometimes for us to pass judgment on that, right? How did they not know? What's wrong with them? But the danger is just as real for us, that we miss it. And I think the reason the crowd missed it is because they were kind of indifferent to wonder. You know, they weren't super interested in it. They ask all these questions, but they never actually search for answers. Maybe that's true of some of us here in the room or online. You have lots of questions, which is great. Ask the questions, but actually look for the answers. Investigate your doubts. Now, the crowd talks a lot about Jesus, but never actually steps out of that crowd to know him personally. That can be true of us sometimes. Here's some other ways we can be indifferent to wonder what else this might sound like. Maybe it's just not for me. You know, I just have too much other stuff going on. Like, is he the Messiah? Is he the prophet? I don't know. Let's go have a feast, right? That's what the crowd said. Sometimes it happens to us too. Maybe it's not even intentional. Sometimes there are seasons in our lives where we just get so busy, so caught up, that suddenly realize we haven't even connected with Jesus. We can get lost in our busyness. They're indifferent. They're ambivalent. They don't care enough to actually do anything about it. They just figure, "I'll figure it out later." And so if that might resonate with you, here's your invitation today. If you're feeling like maybe you're indifferent and there's nothing to be ashamed about that, I've been in these seasons myself, right? It's not that it even characterizes your whole life, but maybe right now faith just doesn't feel like you want it to feel. Maybe you feel like you're not connecting with Jesus the way you used to or the way you want to. So here's your invitation. Step out of the crowd toward Jesus. It's easy when Jesus feels far away, though he never is, right? He's just as here with us as he was at the Festival of Tabernacle with the crowd. But sometimes it's easy when he feels far away for us to withdraw to. And so the invitation to you is to take a step forward towards Jesus. Don't miss it this Christmas by remaining at a safe arm's distance from him. Take a step in. Now, Jesus made another statement too. If we look at John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, so maybe just several hours after he's made this claim about who he is, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk into darkness, but will have the light of life." Again, a powerful statement. Again, a statement made even more powerful by understanding context. Okay, so there's one more part of the ceremony. It's called the illumination ceremony. Let me tell you about this. So in addition to the water drawing happening every morning of the festival, every evening, starting on the second night of the festival, the priests would light these giant candelabras. They were out in the temple courts, was called the courts of the women, which basically meant anyone was allowed to go there. And they would light these four candelabras. Now picture this. This one's pretty tall. I have to stand on my tiptoes to do that. But the candelabras in the temple, there were four of them. Each one had four giant bowls of oil. And each one stood 50 cubits, which is 73 feet high. Okay, that's really tall. So for those of you who are spatially challenged like me, I asked ChatGPT what other things are 73 feet tall. And here's what I found. 7 basketball goals stacked on top of each other, a 7-story building, most lighthouses. Okay, so picture a lighthouse you've seen. Picture four of them in a courtyard with four bowls of oil burning so brightly. If you've seen an oil flame, it burns brightly. And they said it was so bright in Jerusalem that every courtyard in the entire city would be lit as if it were day. And then the priests and the people, they would come in the evening and they'd gather in the lit courtyard and they would dance and sing and rejoice. And the priests, it's even recorded by historical writers, that some of them would juggle knives, flaming torches. So, you know, Dale, if you need anything for tomorrow, there's an idea, okay? And these candelabras, they symbolized for people the presence of God. It reminded them of when their people were in the wilderness and they were guided by the pillar of fire. And it reminded them that one day the presence of God would come again to dwell with them. This is when Jesus says those words. Look at them again. Look at his claim again in John 8:12. He says, "I am the light of the world." Imagine him saying that statement with these giant candelabras behind him. He's saying, "This is all great. I love that y'all are doing this and having a good time, right? But that's not where you'll find what you're looking for. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." Jesus is promising the people. Again, he's saying, "It's me." Right? We're all longing for something, even if we don't know what it is. We all need something. And he's saying to the people, "It's me you need. Here I am. Just come to me." And once again, they miss it. This time I want us to think about the Pharisees' response. So the Pharisees said this to Jesus in response. They challenged him right away. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." They're just writing him off, just like that. No way you can be who you say you are. And these Pharisees, they are blind to wonder. Again, I want to challenge you. It's so easy to look back at these biblical stories and think that these people are different from us, and they're not. We can be just as blind to wonder as the Pharisees were. The Pharisees are caught up in, you know, their own righteousness, their own rituals, what they think faith should look like, and that can be a danger for us too. If we're blind to wonder, maybe we're blinded by pride or anger or hurt or disappointment. Maybe you're blinded by pain or grief. God didn't show up in the place you asked him to and do what you wanted him to. I get that. Been there. Maybe you're blinded by shame or a sin you're carrying that you're trying so hard to manage all of your own stuff so no one finds out that you can't see God in front of you. Maybe you're blinded because you've been a Christian all your life and you think all there is, this is all there is. And Jesus wants to tell you, no, there's more. It's me. I will light up your world and transform you. The invitation for you, if you're blind this Christmas season, is this. It's to admit your blindness and ask Jesus for his light. It's that easy. Now, there's one more person in this story that I want to introduce you to. At the beginning of John 9, Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple courts because people are trying to stone him, you know, as per usual. But they're leaving the courts and they see a blind man. And when Jesus sees him, he spits on the ground. He makes some mud and he rubs it on the man's eyes. And he tells him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is exactly where that water drawing ceremony happened. It's not a coincidence. And in perhaps the most understated sentence in all of Scripture, here's what we read happens next. The man went and washed and came home seeing. Very matter of fact. He went, he washed, he came home seeing. New life. Completely transformed because he was open to and desperate for the wonder of who Jesus is. And this is who we want to be this Christmas. We want to be like the blind man. Now, the blind man gets dragged into the temple by the Pharisees, the crowd, asked all sorts of questions, and eventually gets kicked out. And Jesus goes to find him because think, the blind man couldn't find him on his own, right? He never saw Jesus. And here's what happens next. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. It's me. And then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. This is the one person across this narrative who hears who Jesus is, allows the wonder into his life, and turns to belief and worship, which means he's the one who didn't miss it. This is the challenge before all of us today, is to not miss who Jesus is right in front of us. I want to show you a quote I read this week that I feel like encapsulates all of this. Annie B. Jones, she says this, I almost always come limping into Advent, right? I can agree with that. I resonate with that. Desperate for light, but almost too tired to look for it. And then I remember, hear this, the light came looking for me, and that's the whole point. That's the whole point. The light came looking for us. When we couldn't find Jesus on our own, like the blind man who had no idea what he looked like, who he was looking for in the crowded streets of Jerusalem, Jesus came and found him. Jesus will come and find you too. No matter how dark your darkness is, no matter how indifferent you feel towards him, no matter how blind your circumstances are making you, Jesus will come and look for you this Advent if you will open yourself to the wonder and allow him to do it. And so I want to take just these last few moments. Maybe these are going to be the last quiet few moments you get with God before all of your Christmas festivities begin. And let's go to the Lord together. I want to invite you want to invite you to ask God. Ask God where you're missing him. Ask the Lord what he is doing in your life that you're not aware of. Ask Jesus to show you who he is, where he is in your life. And if you've been kind of indifferent, maybe you've never said yes to Jesus, or maybe your faith's kind of been on autopilot for a while, take a step towards Jesus. Step out of the crowd. Tell him, I want that living water for myself. Show me how to find it. And if you feel like you've been blind, you've been stumbling around in the darkness this year, it's been a hard, painful season. You don't know where to go. You don't see how any of this darkness could bring glory to God. Ask Jesus to show you his light. He says, I'm the light of the world, and that's true. He lights up every darkness. The darkness cannot contain him, we read. And Jesus says, if you follow me, you will never walk in darkness again. Not because the darkness leaves, but because Jesus lights it up. And Lord, I just want to, on behalf of myself and maybe some of the people in front of me, God, apologize for the ways I've missed your wonder, the ways I've just moved too fast past it, or the ways I thought my way was better, or whatever it was. Lord, forgive me. Forgive us, Lord. Jesus, Holy Spirit, change our hearts now. Make us desperate for your wonder, Lord. Impress our need for you upon us. Come as only you can, Lord, in your fullness. Full of grace, full of truth, full of light, full of living water, all promised to us if we will just say yes. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. I want to invite you to stand to receive this benediction, and I want to read one more time those two promises for you from Jesus. One, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. These are Jesus' words to you today. And so now may you go, knowing that he is pursuing you, that he loves you, that he promises you overflowing joy and peace and love that you could never create for yourself. Go knowing all of that, and we'll see you here for Christmas Eve. Merry Christmas.